You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Amen. 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 Cody, let's do something real quick together. Let's just finish one more time and sing that last phrase together. And just hear the voices. And just experience what God is doing in our lives right now. We've been able to come to the table today and enjoy the presence of Jesus, enjoy the presence of each other. But to be able to say that one more time as we conclude these moments together. Let's do that, Cody. Let's do that together. Amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. Cody, Amanda, Caleb, thanks for leading us today. Appreciate that. Mark, Pastor Mark, thanks for leading us through communion. It's good to be here this morning. We're going to go in just a moment right into the Word. We're starting a new series this morning, and I know my heart is ready, and I'm hoping your heart is ready too. Today, this Sunday, there are a lot of things going on. There's the Super Bowl. That's taking place just this afternoon. It's Groundhog's Day today, too. I don't know if you know that. I thought I'd fill you in on a little of this information. There's just a lot of things happening. In fact, one of my buddies who goes to the church here, he's a Kansas City fan, man. The poor guy suffered for 50 years, you know, 50 years he suffered. Well, they're in the Super Bowl today, and I thought I'd just give him a shout-out. So Tuesday or Wednesday, I texted him. I said, hey, the boys in red, man, they're in the Super Bowl. And he shoots me a picture back, and for those that might know a little football, he's standing there shaking the hand of Terry Bradshaw, who's a former Pittsburgh Steelers quarterback. And I said, where are you? He goes, I'm in Miami. I'm at the Super Bowl. So we're being represented at the Super Bowl today, just so everyone knows that. And Dave and Christy, if you're listening, we're so glad you're there. And the boys in red are there too. So it's just a fun day. I know there's going to be a lot of things going on today. And so what I'd like you to do, if you would, is just open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. And if you want to find Nehemiah, go to Genesis and you count down about 16 books and you'll find Nehemiah. In fact, Nehemiah is a little bit out of order when it comes, chronological order, when it comes to the Old Testament. It should actually be just right before the silent years, the 400 years of silence before we go into the New Testament. So it kind of gives you a little framework before we move into this. So today we begin this series titled Ordinary People Doing Extraordinary Things. It is a study in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And maybe you know this. The extraordinary happens when you push past your normals. Did you know that? That's really when it takes place. And by pushing past your normals, what comfortable place you're in, the comfort that you have, you allow for this amazing place where God can do His work in your life. I'm calling it faith space. It's in that faith space that God just moves. And you see miracles take place. You see the miraculous take place. God is the master of designing these faith spaces for you. He's designed these personally for you, for your circumstances, for your relationships, just for your life. You see, faith spaces are places ripe with growth potential. I mean, the growth potential is beyond your wildest imagination. Often there are opportunities that get birthed in times of hardship, times of difficulty. That's where our faith is really tested the most. We have a hard time because it's hard to see the light during those difficulties. But what we know here is faith comes about. I want you to think about the times that you drew closer to Jesus. What was going on in your life then? Or the time that you witnessed a relational miracle. guarantee you were in a faith space. You see them all through the Bible. In Mark chapter 4, one of my favorites is Jesus tells the disciples to get into the boat. We're going to the other side. They got to the other side, but not before their faith was tested through a storm. You see, the Bible says that the trying of our faith is much more precious than gold. And so some of us today that are being tried, some of us are being tested, just know this, it's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to get stronger and strengthen in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's where I believe the Spirit of God is leading us for the next few months. We're going to be here. We're going to be camping out in the book of Nehemiah. God is challenging us to push past our normals and grow. I know that's been true about my life. Just different things that have been going on. And this always starts by doing what you can and then taking a few steps more. God says, what can you do? What do you have right now? Just give it to me and then take a few more steps. And it's in that place that we really grow. It's in that place that we become more like Jesus Christ. This always starts by giving what you can. This is how faith grows and strengthens. And it's in our life of faith that we experience the extraordinary. These are the places that we see God's hand moving in our life. This is where Nehemiah comes in, and the great thing about Nehemiah is this quality in him where he thinks beyond his limitations. He looks out and he thinks beyond the resources that he sees. He thinks beyond those limitations. He goes beyond what is comfortable and convenient for him, and he takes action. He steps into action. This is certainly a man of faith, and that's why I want to talk about him for the next few months. And I want to see what the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life. Because when you talk about a man like Nehemiah, when you study the book of Nehemiah, you can't help but be challenged in your faith and your faith journey. It's just going to happen. Sorry, you guys are in it now. You're going to see some things happen that maybe you haven't seen before. He's a man of action. There was a poll taken not too long ago, of those in their 60s and 70s. And the question was asked, what do you regret now? What is it in your life that you regret? If you look back and you see your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, what is it you regret? Interesting, none of them spoke of things that they did. That really didn't come up. What they said is they regretted not taking action. They regretted being silent when they should have been speaking, or they regretted not doing something when they should have been doing something. See, it's about inaction. Those are probably where the greater regrets rest in our lives. Nehemiah is a person that takes action. And so today what I want to do, you'll find it in your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, we ask three questions. The questions are really simple. Who is Nehemiah? Where does the story take place? And why is Nehemiah important to us today? Who is Nehemiah? And sometimes the best way to answer a question like this is to begin with who he's not. And this is what makes Nehemiah and his book unusual in the Old Testament. Nehemiah is not a king. Nehemiah is not a priest. Nehemiah is not a prophet. Nehemiah is a working man. And so for all of us working folks out there, this is the guy that you want to turn to, because he really displays faith in action. He also shows us what it means to be a good leader. So Nehemiah is one of these guys. And in fact, a lot of scholars say that Nehemiah wasn't the actual scribe of the book of Nehemiah. It's actually Ezra who wrote the journals of Nehemiah and put them together. So you're hearing from Nehemiah, but I think this, Nehemiah was so busy, he just didn't have time to sit around and write books. He put journals together. He told us what he did. If you read the book of Nehemiah, it sounds like a working journal, doesn't it? That's the way I like to look at this book. Thinking, wow, this guy was busy. He was taking notes. He was helping God. He was helping God's people. He's just a busy, busy man. In verse 1, it tells us in Nehemiah chapter 1, it tells us that Nehemiah was the son of Hakaliah. Hakaliah just means this: God is patient. I love that name. We really don't know much about him. We don't know much about his family. We don't know much about him before. We find out a little bit afterward. But for what he did for the children of Israel, what he did for Jerusalem, it seems like you would know a lot more. And it just goes to show you, this guy was coming on the scene at the right time. It was God ordained that he show up for the children of Israel, for those that were the remnant in Jerusalem. So in verse 1, you see that this is his father, maybe from a prominent family, but pretty ordinary. And then you go down and look at verse 11 of chapter 1. We know he's a cupbearer of a foreign king in a foreign land. Now, we're not too familiar with what a cupbearer's job description is, so let me just let you know what he was entitled to and really the prominence of the role that he played. He was a working guy. He was in exile in Persia, and he was the king's cupbearer. And what you needed to have going for you when you were a cupbearer is you had to have integrity. You had to have excellence. You needed to be trusted. And oftentimes, we'll just say this, when the wine started to flow, you need to be a good counselor. You need to be a good influencer. But Nehemiah was trusted by a foreign king to get close to him, to be next to him, to be at his right hand. You don't get there on accident. You get there because God has given you amazing favor. Nehemiah had amazing favor with this Persian king. And here's what I've come away with when I read the story, especially the beginning of Nehemiah's life and where it says that he was a cupbearer. Even though Nehemiah was in captivity, what did he do? He served his captors well. I want you to remember that. This is important for us. Because what we see in the history of Israel, this is consistent with many other leaders in Israel. When you think about Jacob. Jacob served his father-in-law for 14 years before he gained a wife. He was a foreign father. He was non-Jew. And then you have Joseph who goes in and he serves the Pharaoh and he allows that land to prosper. Moses serves his father-in-law, Jethro. You see Daniel serving Nebuchadnezzar. And now you come to this place and Nehemiah is serving the king of Persia. You see, there's something in the DNA of God. There's something that is to be valued here in the story of Nehemiah that speaks to us about people who influence other people. No matter where we are, what circumstances we're in, we want the light of Jesus to shine, and we want other people around us to be better. Nehemiah shows us that this is true. Because he's working at the behest of a king. He's working on behalf of a king, and it's only excellent that he's recognized as someone who made people around them better. And that begins to unfold even as we go through the story in the books, the chapters of Nehemiah. The second thing is where does the story of Nehemiah take place? Well, I'm going to give you a little history lesson. Bear with me. I think it's important you know a little background of what's going on here. The story begins in the major city of Persia called Susa. It's a modern-day southwestern Iran. If you were going to look it up on a map, that's where you would go. Because of Israel's idolatry, both the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel were overrun by their enemies. So they fall into idolatry. You have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. They're overrun by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are absolutely brutal. I mean, they decimated the northern tribes, the 10 tribes in the north. They decimated them. They ran for the hills. The people of Israel ran for the hills. The Assyrians were just brutal. And so they're scattered. They can't even be found. They're removed from the face of the earth almost. In the southern kingdom, the two tribes left is the tribe of Judah. And that's where, when they went into exile into Babylon, that's where the name Jew actually became used. That was where it originated. It was Judah, and the Persians just said the Jews. So they're taken in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. And after a while, what takes place is the Persians come in and they overtake the Babylonians. And you have Nehemiah right here, and he's serving in this foreign place. I would imagine the longing of his heart was to get back home. I would imagine by the accounts that we read here, he was trying to keep up with what was going on in Jerusalem. This is just his heart. This is just something you see when you read through that first chapter. And we're going to do that as we continue to unpack the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is serving the Persian king Artaxerxes. He receives word that Jerusalem and its walls are in shambles. And what does that represent? What does that mean when you see a city where the walls are torn down, where they're broken, where they're in disrepair? It really reflects on the people who are living in that place. And what it does in antiquity, it spoke to their shame. It spoke to their poverty. It spoke to their spirit being downcast and beaten. That's what these walls represent. Nehemiah gets word from his brother, and we think it was probably his blood brother who was one of the exiles, and says, boy, you know what happened? The walls are torn down. They're in disrepair. It's a horrible place. It's a shameful place. It's a disgrace to the people of Israel. He's so deeply grieved that he mourns and he fasts for an extended period of time. Reading this the other day, and I asked myself, when was the last time I was deeply grieved for the condition of other people, where I really mourned and I fasted for those people? Well, I complain about them. I say things. We even go on social media and we talk about these people, whoever they might be. But when was the last time we just put all that away and said, Lord, today and maybe for the next week or two, I'm going to fast and pray for the condition, the spiritual condition of my community, of the state I live in, of the nation I live in. Lord, help me do that. I think that challenge is probably going to rise up and be on our horizon as we move forward through the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be challenged by Nehemiah's heart, but it begins here because he's grieving. He's mourning for his people. He sees what's going on. He hears what's going on. See, what I've learned here about Nehemiah is that brokenness and spiritual poverty of others really matters to God. The brokenness and spiritual poverty of what's going on around us matters to God. Nehemiah is not moved because of some broken down walls. He is moved because he knows that those broken down walls reflect broken down people. And it's these people that God loves. And it's the people that you see in the workplace, in your schools, the people in our communities, in our neighborhoods, that we see there's a spiritual poverty there. And are we that light? Are we bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to a community? One thing you see all the way through this book is the real building project isn't the walls. Isn't that amazing how God will do this sometimes? He'll get you somewhere. He'll get you in a place, and you start a project, and you start working with people, and you realize, oh, wait a minute, it's not my business goal here that God's really making me pay attention to. What he's making me pay attention to is how I tend to people, how I care for people, how I pray for people, because that's really what matters in the heart of God. The real building project were the people, all through Nehemiah. All through Nehemiah, people are instructed, people are encouraged, people are celebrated, and people are recognized. And so this is the temptation I'm going to ask you to avoid. When you get to Nehemiah chapter 7 and 8, don't skip over it. There are a lot of names there. Remember, it's a work journal. Nehemiah has taken count of every single name, of every single family, every single person and what they did. He recognizes them and he celebrates what they've done to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Are there people in our lives that we should be celebrating right now? There are people in our lives that just need a bit of recognition, because I know sometimes that's all that matters, that you know someone's name, that you look at someone in the eyes, that you smile, that you pay attention. They know that you care. See, Nehemiah is one of these guys. So if this was just about walls, you wouldn't have chapters 7 and 8 in the book of Nehemiah. But it's not. You see, what Nehemiah is doing here is he's wanting us to know how sacred people are, how much people mean to God, and how much people meant to him. You know, in church life, and I've been asked this on several occasions, are there any sacred cows? Well, there always are. You hear that language all the time. Are there any sacred cows in your church? Probably. There are probably a few. But I'm going to say this. More than sacred cows, there are sacred people. There are a lot more sacred people in this room than there are sacred cows in this room. Because when God sees you and looks at you, the value, the care, the love that's extended to us And we see it in the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Because when he came, we were truly restored. So Nehemiah recognizes this and he says, these people are so sacred to God. These people are so sacred to me. So the next time you need to make those hard decisions, think about the people involved. It doesn't mean you can't move ahead. It doesn't mean there aren't decisions to be made, but certainly think about and pray for the people that are connected to your decisions. Because that's what matters. That's what matters to God, and that's what matters here in Nehemiah. So, why is Nehemiah so important to us? Well, what's the application for our lives today? I mean, my goodness, this book was written a long, long time ago. One of the last books actually written before the New Testament began. His contemporaries were Ezra and Haggai and Zerubbabel. Those were the people that he would know about, hang out with. Daniel came a little bit earlier, and so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here he is. He's in this place. Why is this guy today so important to us? I want to give you a few thoughts as to why Nehemiah is so important today. And I hope this gets you through the next few weeks as you study the book of Nehemiah. In fact, I really hope that this is a launching pad for you to dive into the book of Nehemiah, absorb that book, not only here in this place, but in your devotionals, in your quiet time, wherever that might be, that you would just crack open the book of Nehemiah and just start reading and let the Holy Spirit just speak to you about what's being said and what's being done in this beautiful book. First of all, I think Nehemiah is important, at least to me, because Nehemiah helps us develop a godly and biblical strategy for restoring what's been broken and fortifying what is weak in our lives. And if ever there's a time, I think, that we need to hear this, if ever there is a time in the journey and the trajectory of the body of Christ, this is probably the time. That we would take serious inventory, that we would be introspective, and we would say, these are the things, God, these are the things that are broken down in the walls of my life. These are the things, God, that are weakened, and they need to be fortified in my life. God, would you come? I look to the hills, and from the hills comes my help. My help is found in the Lord. He shows us what it looks like when you believe and have faith in a mighty God. When you're not paralyzed by the overwhelming needs that you see around you, because that can happen. You can look and you can just see the needs that you have in the friends around you, or the world that we live in. I mean, we are flooded. We are overwhelmed. We are saturated. Our senses are overcome by the need. See, Nehemiah made a decision, and the decision was, these needs, the needs of my people, will not paralyze me. That I'll move forward, that I'll take action, that I will believe in a mighty God. I'm going to tell you, it is amazing when you put passion and vision and commitment together. It is unstoppable. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does for us. And you can feel it, you can hear it, you can sense it as you maneuver your way through the book of Nehemiah. Something else here is, the Old Testament is full of people and events that foreshadow our salvation shown in the New Testament. I don't know how many know that. There are things that take place. There are people that are in the Old Testament, and that you look at the life, their life, and their activities, and you're going, wow, that reminds me of something. What it might remind you of is it's telling you a story ahead of the New Testament. It's telling you a story that salvation is coming. For example, in Genesis chapter 22, there's a story there. And the story is about a father and a son. And God comes to the father and he says, I want you to go and sacrifice your son, your only son, the son that you love. Does that sound familiar? It's a foretelling. Something's coming. So Abraham takes his son Isaac and God says, there's the mountain. And amazingly, it's the Mount Moriah. It is the very place that Jesus died on Calvary. God held back the hand of the Father. And then there was a lamb caught in the brush, and the word there is Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Do you remember the story? There's another story. There's a story when Moses came onto the scene. He was seen as the deliverer, the redeemer. And they were about ready to leave their captivity. They were about ready to head out from their captors. And the night before they left, there was instruction given, and it was called the Passover. And what was instructed was this main thought, is something we celebrated here this morning. God said to Moses, tell all the people that when they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, the death angel will pass over and salvation will be theirs. The blood of the lamb. Does that sound familiar? Something's happening here. So Nehemiah is the one that God uses to restore the broken walls of Jerusalem. If you take a little time and look and see what Nehemiah means God has comforted. In John 14, 16, Jesus tells his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, an advocate, someone to help you. So when you watch and you see the workings of Nehemiah, would you remember this, that it's a type of the Holy Spirit? You think of Nehemiah's job description in the book of Nehemiah, and you're going to go, wow, what's this guy doing? It sounds familiar. What's he up to? Intercessor? Did he do that? Yeah, the first chapter. He's interceding for his people. He's praying. Intercession isn't just about prayer. Intercession is about being a mediator as well. It's not just our prayer life, but it's our actual daily life that we operate as mediators, peacekeepers. Holy Spirit is a helper. Nehemiah was a helper. The Holy Spirit is someone who teaches us. We see Nehemiah taking time and teaching the people. What does it mean to be a watcher? What does it mean to be a worker? What does it mean to be a warrior? And all these three qualities, all these three kinds of jobs were part of the restoring of the walls. And so you see that with Nehemiah. And then one of the things I love about Nehemiah, I mean, here's this working guy, guys like us, gals like us, working. And the Lord says, I got something for you. I need you to defend these people. I need you to make sure that they're protected. You need to make sure that they're safe. And so we have the story in Nehemiah that we'll get to in a few weeks. We have this story of Nehemiah standing up and protecting the vulnerability of those people because the walls were still broken. And he talks to Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies, who are wanting to take advantage of the breached areas of the walls. And he stands in the middle and he defends his people. And he says, you will not touch them. You won't have anything to do with them. Moms, dads, grandmas and grandpas, that's the way we need to face the enemy of our children and our families, the same way that Nehemiah faced his enemy. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14 says, stand up and defend your families, defend your children, defend your spouses, defend your homes. This is Nehemiah. I love it about Nehemiah because you see him as a worker, but boy, is he a warrior. In fact, you're going to have a little fun with it down the road. He punches somebody in the nose, just giving you a look ahead. He just is one of those guys that is tenacious. And so he steps in, and I know that's true about the Holy Spirit's work in my life. You know, if the Holy Spirit weren't as tenacious as he is, you wouldn't be saved today. Do you know, the Holy Spirit chases you down. You have no ability on your own to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's only the work of the tenacity of a Holy Spirit who loves you, who wants to restore you, who wants to bring redemption to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes our faith in many places as a shield. Ephesians chapter 6. Our faith is described as a rampart, a bulwark, or another word, wall. It's interesting. Reading this the other day. Ramparts, shields, they protect us from the enemy. So here's what I'm praying. This is what I'm praying for myself and for all of us, is that we would ask the Holy Spirit to show us where our faith is weak or torn down. You see, most of the problems that I run into life are self-inflicted. We'd probably admit that. But when I trace down the origin is typically a lack of faith. Something I didn't believe about God that was true about God. And that's where the breach came. That's where the enemy started his taunting, making his way, getting into relationship, getting into my imagination, getting into my heart, giving him access. Why? Because the wall of faith was weak. So just like the walls in Nehemiah, where they are torn down, we are vulnerable to our enemies. And here's what I think is probably going to unfold for you as you study the book of Nehemiah. There may be a few times you have those aha moments, like there's some light that really goes on and you say, wow, I never knew that before. And that can happen whenever you read God's word. But here's what I think might be more likely. What I think is going to be more likely is that as you go through the book of Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit is going to help you identify things in your life that are weak or torn down. I think this is going to be more about just being honest with that and just saying, here's the area, Lord. I'm reading through this and I see an area in my life where my faith has been weakened. My faith has been beat up and banged around. Even from the place where you question God, you question salvation. That is a torn down area. That is a breach in the wall of faith that the enemy can wreak havoc in our lives, our relationships. What we choose to believe about other people that is not true, but you've just come to believe it is true, that is a lie, and there's a breach in the wall. It's in these places that if we're open to God's Holy Spirit working through the book of Nehemiah, it's in these places that our lives will be strengthened. Can you say amen to that? Proverbs 18:10 says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, wall, bulwark, shield. The righteous run into it and they are saved. As you go through these next few weeks, just remember you have a strong tower and it's found in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Would you bow your head with me? Father, we want to thank you today for this opportunity to come and just dive into your word and allow your Holy Spirit to just speak to our hearts. So Lord, I just ask in the days ahead for myself and my family and for the church that I so much love and am part of, would you point out to us where our faith has been weakened or our faith has been rattled a bit, or our faith maybe in some areas is just not there. It doesn't exist anymore. For some reason, we don't see you as our provider, so our faith there is has been shot. We don't see you, Lord Jesus, as the one who comes and covers us and protects us because of something that happened in our life. We're so vulnerable there. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would cover us and that you would strengthen the walls of faith in our life. And there, Lord Jesus, we stand in you. You're our strong tower. And those that are righteous, those that know you, run to that place of safety. And we choose to do that as we launch out into the book of Nehemiah. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444. And anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.